We're in a sermon series here called Don't Be Afraid, Just Believe here at The Crossings. And in this series, we are looking at things in life that honestly are pretty natural to be afraid of. Last week, we looked at a series of miracles that Jesus performed in Mark 5, where he walked into situations that were honestly really scary for the people involved. They were situations involving loved ones or involving some kind of bad health issue, but Jesus has a knack for walking into bad situations and making everything okay. And that's what he can do because he's in charge. And you know, a lot of times I forget who's in charge as I'm going through life when life hits me with something or I'm faced with some situation, something that seems insurmountable. And I'm just maybe looking at me, I'm not thinking about him, and I get overwhelmed because I know I'm small and I'm not strong and this situation is going to overcome me, but my mindset needs to change because it's not going to overcome him, is it? Whenever you're thinking about death, that's one of those things that is so easy and so natural for us to feel overwhelmed by. That's actually going to be our topic this week, as we talk about things that can be scary, things that can throw us for a loop. We're going to look this week at what the Bible says about death, what Jesus says about death, what the Bible says about where fear should play a part as it relates to death. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into looking at that today, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, as we open your word today, I pray that you will make our hearts soft to your truth. God, clear our minds so that we're not distracted by other things. Help us to see the very deep application that we need to make to our lives and our thinking and our attitudes as it relates to fear and as it relates to death. God, help us to take hold of the promise that you make to us, the series of promises that you make, so that we can have a stable and secure and full life, God, so that we can fully be the people that you created us to be, and that we can do the things that you created us to do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, we take notes here at The Crossings for a couple of reasons. Number one, when you write things down, for some reason, you tend to remember them better. That's been shown in study after study. We also take those notes and use them in our small group meetings that happen at different times for different age groups. But we'll sit in our small groups where we actually talk about how to take these sermons and actually apply them to our lives and have some accountability and some discussion and stuff about that. So we'll talk more about that at the end. But on your notes, the first blank is Jesus wants me to believe, number one, my death is promised. Number one is my death is promised. These are four truths that you need to believe about death. Jesus calls us to believe about death. Number one, my death is promised. It says in Psalms 89:48, no one can escape the power of death and the grave. Okay, it says no one can escape the power of death and the grave. Who does that leave out? No one. Okay, somebody said Jesus. You're right. Okay, he won in the end. It got him though, right? Before? He died too. Look, here's the thing. Any science teachers in here? Okay, I knew we had one, right? The first, second, and third law of thermodynamics, I'm sure is something that you guys talk about in your classes. Basic law in science is things have energy, and that energy is leaving them. And so in science, it is an accepted fact that everything in the universe is dying. Okay? That includes us. That includes the stars. Like, you look at the stars twinkling away, well, they're slowly losing energy over time. That eventually they're going to die. Galaxies, like everything in the universe is dying. Have you ever thought about that? Okay? Have you thought every single thing, everything is dying? This says no one can escape death. In the Bible, everything is dying. We know that to be true. What we forget sometimes is my life is short. And that's the next blank on your notes. Jesus wants me to believe that my life is short. So death is coming, but also the Bible says that our life is like a mist. You guys see this? Can you see it? See that mist? Is it still there? It's gone, right? It's there for a moment, and then it's gone. Oh, excuse me. It's not there. It goes very quickly, right? The Bible says that our life is like that. Now, I don't think of my life like that. That was a stream. I don't think of my life like that. Like, when I think, man, I get up in the morning and, like, last week, I get to go on vacation tomorrow. I was like, man, 7 days until vacation. That's a long time. How are we going to make it through this week, right? Is anybody in here impatient? Anybody, you just want to tell on yourself? Okay. Were you more impatient as a child than you are as an adult? Okay, everybody's like, yeah. Some of you are like, no, I'm more impatient now. Okay, look, it's hard for us to be patient. I think it's hard for us to understand time. Because we're so limited, you guys have to understand, whenever God thinks about time, he's thinking from an eternal perspective. Whenever we think about time, we are creatures that operate within space-time. God does not operate within space-time. He is outside of space-time. He is above space-time. I think it's hard for us to even comprehend time as it relates to him. But he's the authority, and he says, your life is short. And I think the older you get, the more you feel like time is speeding up. You know, the more you feel like days are getting shorter. God says life is short. And the reason he wants us to reflect on that is, what is life but moments grouped together? And he doesn't want us to waste our moments. Job says in Job 9, 25 and 26, my days go by more quickly than a runner. They sprint away. It's like, man, where's the time gone? They pass by quickly like boats made from reeds, like an eagle swooping down on its prey. You ever seen an eagle swoop down on its prey? You ever see like a nature show or something where those things, it's gone, man. It's in and out of there quick. Job says that's what your life is like. And I can fall into the trap when it comes to this God stuff and getting my life right. Man, there was a period of time in my life where I was like, I will get that stuff together later. I'm just having fun right now. I'm not going to worry about this. Man, Jesus looks at me and anybody that thinks that way and says, you are wasting your time. You are wasting your life. You have no idea what you're giving up right now. And I wasted years, but don't do that, okay? Secondly, Jesus wants me to believe. Number two, my death is a doorway. My death is a doorway. I've got a photo of a billboard that's in St. Louis that I want to throw up. You guys seen this? Okay, you drive through, I think on the way to Chesterfield, there's a billboard that says, enjoy life now, there is no afterlife. And this is put up by this organization that's made up of atheists, and they've got, I think, 6 of these around the country in different places where they've gotten people to pay for them. But this one was right here. So we passed this on the way to Tennessee the other day. I looked up a quote from one of the folks that is responsible for this billboard, and here is what they are quoted as saying. Okay? It says, one of the greatest disservices of religion is that it misdirects human energies from this world, our only life, to some unprovable, highly improbable, imaginary afterlife. This is Ann Laurie Gaylor, co-president of this organization that put up this billboard. She says, we should enjoy life now, but also realize that the only afterlife that ought to concern us is leaving our descendants a secure and pleasant future. Okay? Now, this lady is not religious. She's an atheist. And this organization is made up of atheists. And they think that it is foolish to live for an afterlife. There is no afterlife. When you die, you're dead. That's it. So make the most of your life right now. Leave a good legacy behind, because that's all there is. Now, I just have to say, if they're right, if there is no God, if there is no afterlife, then I would agree with this sentiment, that we just need to make the most of our life right now. We don't need to worry about this heaven or hell stuff because it's not real. We just need to leave a good legacy behind for our kids, try to be good people. You know, that makes sense, right? Now, if they're wrong, if there is a heaven and there is a hell, then I would disagree with this sentiment in this billboard, right? Which is actually the stance that I take. I think there is a heaven. I think there is a hell. I think there is an afterlife. I think there is an unseen spiritual reality that is present. And the reason I believe that is for a couple of reasons, okay? First of all, the testimony of the Bible is one of the reasons that I personally believe that there's an afterlife. Some of you are like, well, that can't be trusted. Okay, look, I've wrestled with the Bible a lot. I went through a period of time where I really wasn't sure whether this thing could be trusted or not. I've gone back and researched and looked into and read and talked to and listened to, and I've done a lot of work on that. I believe the Bible because it is consistent of message all the way through. It was written over the course of 2,500 years by 42 different authors on three different continents in three different languages, and it has a consistency of message from beginning to end that is uncanny. It also was not rewritten or edited over the years, because you can go back and look at the evidence and the manuscript documents that are present. They are geographically spread out. There are tens of thousands of them. In fact, more than that, there's many that haven't even been processed yet. We've got over 100,000 documents of antiquity that they haven't even been able to process yet that are biblical documents. There is such a wealth of evidence that's out there just to prove that the Bible we have today is the Bible that they had back then. Okay, it hasn't been rewritten. Now, some would say, well, so what? Okay, here's another thing. The Bible predicts world history. So if you go back and study the prophecies about what was written, man, just the prophecies about Jesus Christ that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Guys, there's over 400 just about Jesus. There's over 2,000 prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled. If you go back and look at things that were said and then things that happened. If you go back and look at things like Daniel chapter 2, where it predicts the major powers in the world that were going to come and what those would look like. I mean, if you go back and start looking into that stuff and digging in, it is overwhelming the amount of confirming evidence that's out there where you look at the Bible and you say, man, there's something to this. There's something to this where I need to look at this. I believe the Bible is from God. I firmly believe that. I'm convicted of that. And I believe we need to listen. So the first reason I believe what I do about the afterlife is because of the testimony of the Bible. The second reason is because of the testimony of friends of mine that have been in close encounters with death and things they have come back saying. You guys have heard me talk about Gary Lambrick before. Gary is one of those guys that was a big pillar in terms of mentoring me and in my faith. Gary's one of the most godly men that I know. In his character. He's not perfect. He still struggles with sin, but Gary is one of those guys that I look to and say, that's a godly man. When Gary was in his early 20s, he was crushed by a tree, and he almost died. In fact, he did die. He clinically died in the hospital. Gary told me about that experience, and he said that when he died clinically, he saw two angels that were coming to welcome him into heaven, and he went up to them and they said, you're not ready yet, and they sent him back, and he woke up in the hospital. Okay, now this is one of those guys that is a godly man that I've known for years that to this day is godly. Was it just a hallucination? Maybe. Okay, could it have been? Yeah, maybe. But does it line up with some of the other things that I've heard and some of the other things I've read about in Scripture? Okay, it could. Yeah, so that's one. There have been other guys. There was a guy that I know that used to go sit with kids when they were dying. That was his service. As he would go to the hospital, he would find these kids that didn't have any family that were dying. And he would go in children's hospital and he would sit with them. And he told me stories about sitting with children. He did this with hundreds of kids. Okay, this is like, who sits with hundreds of kids that have died? I don't know anybody that's done that except this one guy. But he said when those kids would get close to death, you know, 2-, 3-, 4-year-old little kids, he said they would fixate on something in the room. He said there was something that was there. There was a presence there. He believed that there were angels there with those kids in the room. He said it was uncanny the way these kids would start interacting with something right before their death. One more guy that I know of, this is not a happy story, okay? One more guy that I know of, that many of you here in this room know, Tom Wade, he was sitting with his father-in-law who was dying. His father-in-law was not a good man. His father-in-law was a serial pedophile. He had molested his kids. He had never repented of this behavior. He had called the people that accused him of that behavior liars and had dragged their name through the mud. He was a bad man right up to his deathbed. He never did ask for forgiveness. He never changed anything. He was laying unconsciously in his bed. They knew he was going to die. Okay, I guess this was some kind of hospice situation. Tom said the man was unconscious in bed. He stood up in the middle of his bed after being unconscious and started trying to push something away from him that was coming to get him. He said it was like two guys were coming and grabbing him, and he was trying to push him away. He stood up in the bed, and then he fell over dead. And Tom said those angels were coming to get him and take him to hell. That's what Tom said. Now, I'm not one to judge people's eternity or anything like that. That's God's realm. That's not mine. But Tom said this man was a bad man. He never repented. Here's the kind of stuff that he did, and here's what I saw with my own two eyes. Tom is convinced that that man was taken to hell by two angels. Now, I tell you all that. Are those stories that I tell you, or are those Bible? No. Okay, those are just things I've picked up from my experience. Could some of those be wrong? Yes, okay? Just to be clear, I'm not putting those on the same plane as Scripture at all. But those kinds of experiences, coupled with what it says in the Scriptures, makes me think that there's an afterlife. Okay, it's what the Bible says. And it's one of those things that you can't pick and choose. Like, either you're a Christian or you're not. In Christianity, we believe that there is an unseen spiritual realm where people are either eternally in paradise in heaven, or they are eternally separate from God in hell. And that's what's going to happen when we die. You are going to be judged at death. When you die, you're going to have to go and stand before the Lord and give an account of your life. And whether you get to enjoy eternity with Him or not is dependent on how you spend the moments here. It says in the Bible in Hebrews 9:27, everyone has to die once, then face the consequences. Everyone has to die once. It does not say you die more than one time here. There is no reincarnation in the Bible. There is no, oh, I did a bad job that life, so I get to go back and live life again. No, there's one life. You get one life. You get one chance. And then you got to face the consequences. You got to be judged. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So we firmly believe that death is not the end. We firmly believe that this life is a test for the next life. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what our convictions are here. And Jesus wants me to believe that my death will be a doorway to peace or to pain. Jesus wants me to believe my death will be a doorway either to peace or to pain. Jesus actually teaches more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. He talks about it in a lot of his teaching. It comes up in a lot of his parables. Share a couple here. Matthew 25, this is Jesus describing the end and judgment. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on a glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. He tells a parable about the rich man and Lazarus, where he describes the afterlife in Luke 16. He says, there was a rich man. Every day was like a party to him. There was also a beggar named Lazarus. One day the beggar died, and the angels carried him to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. He went to Hades, where he was constantly tortured. He yelled, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I'm suffering in the fire. Abraham replied, remember, my child, that you had a life filled with good times while Lazarus's life was filled with misery. Now Lazarus has peace while you suffer. Now Jesus describes here this world where people who live good lives are going to get to enjoy good things from God, while people who live bad lives are going to have to endure separation and punishment in hell. He says that he's going to judge the world. He's going to separate all of us like the sheep and the goats. The sheep go on one side, the goats go on the other side. The sheep are those that are blessed with eternal life. The goats are those that are cursed by eternal death. Now, you gotta take this right along with everything else, right? This is presented as fact in the Bible. And I really like how it says in Revelation that it's going to be a blessing to die as a disciple. It says in Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice out of heaven, write this, blessed are those who die in the Master from now on. How blessed to die that way. How blessed to die that way. Yes, says the Spirit, and blessed rest from their hard work, from their hard work. None of what they've done is wasted. God blesses them for it all in the end. That's good news. You ever done something? You ever had like a real big project that you work on and you get to the end of it and you realize you did something wrong and it was all wasted? Like the whole effort. We put glue down on this concrete floor one time in this old building we had. We got to the very end. I mean, it was a big floor. Got to the very end where we're like to the last part of the floor, only to realize the glue was not supposed to go on concrete floors. And so the carpet we were trying to glue down just bubbled everywhere and it wasn't going to work. We had to replace the whole thing later. Like it was just completely ruined. It really is dissatisfying when you work so hard and spend so much time on something just to get to the end and realize you wasted it, right? What God says about your life is if you don't listen to that billboard, the billboard that says, just enjoy life, you're just going to die and it's over. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that billboard. Listen to the scriptures. Listen to the testimony of Jesus. Listen to the testimony of the spiritual giants in your life. Instead of living for the moment and just enjoying, live for eternity and start thinking this way. And start living for the Lord. Because if you live for the Lord and then you die while you're living for the Lord, what that passage we just looked at in Revelation is, nothing is wasted. None of your life is wasted. But if you want to have a how-to guide on how to waste your life, if you want to waste your life, just start living for the moment. Just start living like there's no eternity or like there's no afterlife. Just enjoy life now. I guarantee you, you're just going to waste your life. Jesus wants me to believe, number three, that my death should prioritize my life. My death should prioritize my life. Oh. So I've got a little bit of rope here. This may have gotten a little tangled. Here, we'll see what happens. Watch your eyes. Ah. Hey, Cody, help me out. Let's stretch this bad boy out. Okay? So I just want you to imagine that this rope just keeps going. Okay, now this is your life. This is your life. And this rope just keeps going on for eternity. It does not stop. Okay, you were born here, and this is your life, man. The Bible says your soul is immortal. Like, you are imperishable. You are made in the image of God. Like, you live forever, right? See this red part here? That's your life on earth. This is your life in eternity. And it doesn't stop. How wise is it for those of us that just live for this little part right here and we don't ever think about all of this down here? Now, thank you. If that's reality, that should affect our priorities. If that's reality, that should affect how I think. That should affect my values. That should affect my mission in life. That should affect what I get up and spend my energy on. If that's really reality, how unwise is it just to not think about that eternity? We just get caught up in things on the earth. We don't think about our lives in eternity. We don't think about the lives of others in eternity. We don't think about the people around us as houses of souls that are going to live for an eternity. You can get caught up working, storing up things that are just treasures on earth. Jesus says not to do that. Right? Store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, but you can get caught up just worrying about your job, just worrying about your family, just worrying about that mortgage, just worrying about that car payment, just worrying about whatever. But what God says is, man, think about eternity. It says in Psalms 90:12, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Understand that our time here is so limited, but eternity is coming. The way we spend that limited time here matters because eternity is coming. We've got to prepare for that. Here's a word from the wisest man who ever lived about death. In Ecclesiastes 7, he says, this is Solomon, he says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration, look at this now. Frustration is better than laughter. What? Because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. That's what the wisest man who ever lived said. He says, the heart of fools says things like, just enjoy life now. That's foolish. But the wise are those who look and say, look at that casket over there. That's where I'm going. I need to make my moments count now. I need to make my life count now. I need to think about eternity now. That's wise. This is the opposite of that billboard, by the way. This is the total opposite of the billboard. It's life with God and life without Him. We've got to live with an eye toward this judgment that's coming. It says in 1 Peter 1:17, remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do, so you must live in reverent fear during your time as foreigners in the land. He says right there, there's a judgment that's coming. You've got to think about that as you live your life. You're going to have to give an account of your life someday to God. There's a man who died, and he's taken up to heaven, and he's allowed into heaven by God. And while that man is enjoying this fellowship in heaven with God, so happy that he made good decisions in terms of living a life for God while he was in this world. He looked down from heaven down to earth, and he saw his son, who was living on earth still, but he wasn't living for the Lord. This kid didn't care anything about the Lord. Even though maybe he heard from his dad that he should, he just kind of went his own way, and he was just living life the way he wanted to, not really thinking about God. So God told the man, I'll let you write him a note, and you get to send it from heaven, and he'll get it, and he'll know it's from you, but you can only write one sentence. And so the father, this guy that got to go to heaven, he's thinking about his son back on earth. He writes down a sentence on a little piece of paper. God supernaturally zaps it down to this kid who gets it, knows he got it from heaven from his dad who had departed him. And the note said, it was a question. Are you insane? That's what the note said. Are you insane? And that's a question we need to think about, okay? Because if this is reality, if there's really a heaven and there's really a hell, and when I die, I really have to stand before the Lord and get judged. He's gonna have me give an account of my life where I'm going to be judged whether I'm worthy of eternity with him or not. And if that's really what's going to happen, and I'm living this life not thinking about that at all, and somebody that's in heaven could send me a note, that's probably what they would ask. Are you insane? Do you know what's coming? Do you really think that little moment of pleasure is going to be worth it? Do you really understand you are giving up eternity for these few moments of pleasure that are going to be here and gone? Do you realize how crazy that is? Do you realize how insane that is? Just to think that we can bless ourselves better than God can bless us. Man, all of this stuff that God calls us to do in honoring him and following him and the way we treat people, did you know you have the best life you can have when you just live that way? When you actually take Jesus' words and start doing what he says, you will have a better life doing what he says and having the values that he says to have and thinking like he says to think. You will have a better, more quality, more fulfilling life than if you try to go and just do life on your own. Did you guys know that? So not only do you get to have a great life now and have good relationships, and guys, it's not going to protect you from all the bad stuff that happens in the world, faith, I mean, but what it will do is it will prepare you to be able to deal with anything the world throws at you. You get to have a good life now, and you get to go be with Jesus in eternity? That sounds like a pretty good deal. But then we, as human beings, fall into the trap of thinking we can come up with something better. Or this stuff that they're talking about at church or Jesus talked about, it's not really something we should believe. Okay? Man, the devil will get in there however he can, and he'll twist things and he'll make us think we know better. You just got to ask, am I insane? Am I insane? Am I going to live like this is reality, like there's a judgment and a heaven and a hell and I'm going to be judged and I get to go be with my friends in eternity? Am I going to live like that's reality, or am I going to go through life blind? Are you insane? Don't live like that. Okay? Fourthly, Jesus wants me to believe, number four, Christ died to free me from my fear of death. Now, Paul actually quotes the folks that are saying they just need to live for the moment, right? He says in 1 Corinthians 15, because there were some people in Corinth that did not believe there was a resurrection from the dead. They did not believe in the afterlife. This isn't on your notes, but I just wanted to put this in there. Paul says, if the dead are not raised, and then he quotes these people who are saying the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. See, there's quotations there. Paul's not recommending that. He's quoting his opponents. He's saying there are people in Corinth who are saying, hey, just enjoy life now. There's not an afterlife. There's not a judgment. There's not a heaven. There's not a hell. You guys thought this was a new problem? No, this is in the Bible. There were people in the Bible in the first century saying there's no afterlife. There's no resurrection. There's no consequence. Paul's saying if that's the truth, then let's just jump in with them, man. If there's no afterlife, if there's no heaven, if there's no hell, if there's no judgment, then yeah, just live your best life now. Just enjoy life now. Let's just do that, right? He agrees with them. But Paul is firmly convicted that their viewpoint is wrong because there is an afterlife, because there is a spiritual realm, because there is a heaven, there is a hell. That's what he believes. That's why he says what he says in verse 3 here. This is on your notes. This is Paul making a case for why these people need to believe in the resurrection, but also need to be prepared for eternity. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." Okay, Paul is making a case here. He's saying there's this segment of people that say there's no resurrection. Jesus lived. Okay? Jesus died. Then Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to a bunch of people. Okay, that's the case that he's making to these people who say there's no resurrection. Paul is saying, we saw Jesus die. There are eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus died. After Jesus died, he came back and appeared to a bunch of people. He appeared to his closest friends. Then it says he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Jesus started appearing to people. You guys know this is what happened, right? After the resurrection, things went crazy in Jerusalem. You go read the story in the gospel accounts. Jesus is crucified. His followers scatter. But then Jesus comes back, and suddenly things start happening in Jerusalem whenever your dead friend starts showing back up. Why? It's such a huge deal, but guys, because Jesus, whenever he came back from the dead, it validated everything that he had said about himself when he was alive. And so when he's telling these guys, I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I've got the power to make everything right, I'm going to come back. Man, this validated everything that he said, guys. And Paul is going to make the case here that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a prequel to what you and I get to enjoy. He goes on in verse 50, and this is not on your notes. I'm going to read 50 through 57 here. It says, "In the same way, with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever." Okay, now this is talking about you and me. He says, as far as the resurrection of the dead, he said our earthly bodies are going to be planted in the ground, but they will be raised to live forever. Do you know who that's talking about? It's talking about you. You're going to die and you're going to be planted in the ground, but then you are going to be raised to live forever, is what this says. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They're buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They're buried as natural human bodies, but they'll be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The Scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. Now, what he's saying is, whenever you and I are raised to be with Jesus in glory in eternity, is we're going to have a body. You're not going to be a fat baby sitting on a cloud playing a harp. It's not it. You are going to be you whenever you go to heaven, right? You're going to have a new body. Just like we saw when Jesus rose from the dead in the Gospels, he came back. He had a physical body, but it was different than his body that he had before. Why do we say that? Because he was able to do some weird stuff, like teleport and fly. Like, it was kind of crazy if you read the Gospels. But what Paul is saying is, like Jesus had a new body, you and I are going to have a body like that. Guys, when Jesus came back and saw his friends for the first time, the first thing he asked them to do is, hey, let's eat some breakfast. Like, he went and met them on the beach, and they sat and ate together. And they shared meals together, and they went around together. That's what it's going to be like for us, I believe. We're going to have bodies like that. That's what it says here, an imperishable, immortal body. He goes on in verse 50, he says, what I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You guys, we have a lot to look forward to as disciples. You know, I think there's, if we would wrap our minds more around what heaven is like, I think we would get more excited about it. I think there's a lot of confusion out there about heaven. I've even heard people I know that, you know, people that I grew up with that said they have no interest in going to a place like heaven because it's just where you sit around and sing church songs, because that's kind of what they were taught, is you just sing around. I mean, that would be hell if you just sat around singing those old hymns like all the time. I like those old hymns, but I don't know. If you grew up in some of the churches I grew up going to, you'd probably think it was hell too. That's not heaven. I think it's a lot different than that, though. Like, honestly, heaven is described as a place that's going to be like Eden. When I go back and read about Eden, you know, in the creation story, you had perfect harmony between the man and the woman. Like, perfect relationship, no hiding, no sin, no shame, like perfect harmony. You had the perfect relationship between the man and the woman in creation. You know, and guys, you realize in Eden, the animals didn't eat meat. Everything ate plants. Go back and read it. So you can just picture, like, the animals playing together. Anybody in here like animals? Okay. I like animals. Can you see, like, a lion, like, playing around with a puppy? Like, wouldn't that be cool? Or like an elephant playing around with like a bear or something, you know. That's what it was like in Eden. All the animals got along. Can you imagine being their caretaker and you get to go out in Eden and like play with those animals? And your friend is there that you're completely intimate with, and you know, you guys together are there, and God is there, like present. You get to go talk to him if you want to. You can walk with him in the garden. You can talk with him. How cool, right? The Bible teaches that heaven is going to be like that. Only instead of it being limited to two people, it's going to expand to everyone that has ever loved Jesus and that was a faithful disciple in life. It's not going to be two people in a garden. It's going to be lots of people in a city. And guys, Adam and Eve had jobs. Like, they had work to do in the garden. It was their job to get up 6 days a week and tend that garden and take care of those animals and do different things. They found fulfillment, I think, in that day-to-day life. They worked 6 days and then they had a Sabbath in the garden. They followed that rhythm that God put in place, right? I think it's going to be like that in heaven for us. I think there's going to be fulfillment. There's going to be community. There's going to be pleasure. There's going to be, it's going to be heaven. You're not going to be a fat baby on a cloud singing church songs. Okay? You are going to love it. And we are given enough hints of what it's going to be like in the scriptures. You know, sometimes we say heaven is unimaginable. I think God wants us to imagine it. I don't think he wants it to be unimaginable to us. I think he wants us to meditate on it and think about it and dream about what it's going to be like, because Jesus knows that when we have our eyes on that prize, when we set our eyes on that prize and make that our goal, it's going to shape our life and it's going to prioritize our life. At least it should, right? And that's a healthy thing. You set a goal to connect with the Lord. It's good. Paul wraps it up like this. He tells them, makes this case to these people who were struggling with believing in the resurrection. He said, man, no, you need to believe the resurrection because Jesus lived, he died, he rose again, and his resurrection is the first. You're going to have one just like it. And he says, because that's true, here's the point. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. He says, you take all of this information about the afterlife, about heaven, about hell, about eternity, and you don't just sit on it. You don't just say, well, that's good to know. He says you take this information about eternity and you let that be the basis for an immovable faith. That's what it's for. It's like God is going to tell you the ending to the story so that you don't have to get stressed out when the story takes a curve. You know where the destination is going. When you know the destination, when you know the end, everything in between you can deal with, right? If you know Jesus is in charge and he's going to make everything okay, can you deal with that diagnosis of cancer? Can you deal with that loss in the family? Can you deal with that struggle? When you know Jesus is going to make it okay ultimately. What do you think, church? What do you think? When you know how the story's going to end, it's going to affect how you live out that story. You know where it's going, right? Last blank. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You say, what does that mean? When you're born on this earth, that's birth number one. That's your physical birth. You know, Jesus says you need to be born again. Whenever we talk about being born again, what we're saying is you're going through your life and you look at your life and you say, man, I don't know about this life. I think I need a new life. I was there, man. I was there for a long time. When I was younger, I was wild. I was into drugs. I was into alcohol. I was sexually abused as a little kid, and so I had lots of issues growing up, lots of trauma. By the time I was in my early 20s, I was a full-blown drug addict, and it took me hitting rock bottom in addiction to start thinking about a different kind of life, and luckily God had put some people in my life that I was able to talk to, and they studied the Bible with me, and I made the decision as a 23-year-old young man to give my life to the Lord. And when I made that decision, what I was saying is, I'm dying to the old West. I'm going to take that old West and dig a hole and bury that dude because I don't want him coming back. I'm going to die and I'm going to let Jesus take my life over and I'm going to start living this new life as this new Wes that's now a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so my old self died and my new self was born. That's what we call being born again. It's where you decide that you're going to die to your old way of life and you're going to give your life to Jesus and you're going to experience new life with Him in a new birth with Him. Baptism is where we bury that old sinful self in the tomb of that water, and then when you raise up to a new life, it's just that. It is a new life. But if you are never born again, there is no eternity. There is only eternal death. There's no eternal life. The Bible calls hell the second death. So that's why we say you die twice. We don't want that for anybody. But man, God leaves that decision up to us. Let me ask you just as we close out this morning, how can we help you get better connected to the Lord today? That's why we're here. We're a new church. We started this church really because we believe God wants to connect with you. And so if you're here today, if you're visiting, by the way, we're really glad you're here. But if you're here today and you're thinking about a relationship with God or maybe some of the stuff we talked about today, you've thought about, but you've never really talked in depth with anyone about, let me invite you to respond this morning. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I would invite everybody to pull those out, members and guests alike. It says the Crossings Church, Collinsville on one side, and then it's got a place on the other side for you to fill your information in. We would like to invite you to respond today. If there was anything that was said that piqued your interest, or if you'd like to get more information about anything, please indicate that on your card. If you're here today and you're just investigating a relationship with God, we would love to talk with you about that. If you've got some questions about God that you'd like to get answered, or if you want to talk with somebody about what it really looks like to prepare or to have a life with Jesus or a relationship with Jesus, indicate on your card that you'd like a personal Bible study, and we will get somebody together with you to talk about that. If you came as a guest of somebody else, it'll more than likely be the person you came with and maybe one of their friends. But we would love to chat with you about that. If you're interested in our small group ministry, one of the best things we have going here at the Crossings is our small groups. We have groups for adults, teens, college students, all ages. Those groups meet at various times throughout the week. And honestly, those groups are some of the best things we have going here because that's where we really make the best friendships and build the best relationships. That's where if I'm having a bad week or if I'm struggling with something, I know I can get with the guys in my group and talk with them and get some help. Or if somebody has a problem, if car breaks down or something like that, it's usually that group that will step in and assist with things like that. So if you'd like to get plugged in, indicate on your card that you'd like more information about small groups, and we'll have somebody follow up with you. But guys, it's important whenever we open up the scriptures that we're taking what we're learning and applying it to our lives. So whatever that it looks like for you this morning, I would like to invite you to do that. I'm going to pray for us. Then we're going to sing a song that's going to give you an opportunity to fill that card out. And then we'll sing one more song after that and pass some baskets. And you can drop your card in that basket. We would love to hear from you and we would love to connect with you. Okay? Let me pray for us and then we will wrap up. Lord, thank you for the cross and giving us a chance, Lord, of relationship with you. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you for your plan for eternity, God, and help us if we haven't quite gotten to where we need to in terms of our thinking. Help us to get there today. Help us to take the actions we need to take in order to have the best lives we can have in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.